Good morning. I'm glad you're all here today. This is a Bible, and I'd like to start with today with the Bible. I know normally I come out and I'm like, hey, I want to tell you a little story, and we kind of work our way into it. Today, we're just going to read this right out of the gate. So in front of you, there's a chair, and under that chair, you'll find a Bible. If you grab that and flip it open to Mark chapter 2, if you're in the sanctuary here, if you're not used to Bibles, you're going to find that on page 813. So once you get to page 813, you'll see a big 2 there, and the big numbers are chapter numbers, the small numbers are verse numbers. So we're going to start chapter 2 all the way down to that little tiny 13 right there. We're in a series called Mark, Jesus the Son of God. We're reading through the book of Mark and studying it, and today we're going to read about this guy who's Levi, he's a tax collector, and we're going to see what Jesus says and does. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, like normal, right? And he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Now, there's going to be a few names today. I don't want you to remember who the main character other than Jesus is. His name's Levi. Would you all just say Levi for me?
Levi.
Okay, lock that name in. All right, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw Jesus eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now, Mark, who wrote this story, isn't just introducing a collection of random stories as you go through his book. He's put them in order somewhat chronologically, but he's also picking the stories he wants to tell you about Jesus because Jesus did so much. And so he's picking stories and he's putting them in an order on purpose. He started out, you might remember, this was week one of the series, Mark chapter 1. He said that Jesus was the king of the kingdom of God. So Jesus is the king. Would you all say the king? Jesus is the king, right? He's in charge. And the very next story Mark told said, you should know the cost of following Jesus. So Mark is like giving you an order here, like, hey, he's the king, so you should follow him, but you got to know the cost of following him. And then the next story, Jesus has authority over all heaven and all earth. So he's making his point, like, yes, he's the king, and yes, you got to weigh the cost before following him, but Jesus has all authority, so what else are you going to do? Then he tells the next story about a paralyzed guy who they lowered through the roof. They tore the roof off to get to Jesus. Remember that from last week? And so literally, he's like, yeah, he's the king, but it costs to follow him. But he has the authority, so you should be tearing the roof off to get to him. And now we come to the story about Levi, the tax collector, where instead of them tearing the roof off to get to Jesus, Jesus is actually going to the sinners and talking about him. And a lot of people think the point of the story that we read today is Jesus ate with sinners. In fact, if you look at your Bible, the little title on that section we just read, I think it even says Jesus eats with sinners. I think it says that right there. Now you got to remember, those parts of the Bible, that wasn't actually in the Bible. Like modern people, the publishers, they added those titles to like break it up, make it easier to read. So people always think the point of this story is Jesus eats with sinners. And so we should help sinners like Jesus did. But that's not the main point of this story. You know what the bigger point of the story is? Here, I'm just going to give it to you right now, and then we'll see it as we study. The bigger point of the story is you're a sinner, and Jesus is coming after you. That's the point of the story, okay? Now, I'll explain it because Levi was a sinner, and Jesus came for him. And there were other sinners there, and Jesus came for them. In fact, let's write this down. This is the main idea today. All sinners need saving, including me. I'm just going to ask us to read this out loud together. Sometimes I do this if you're new here because when you say something, your brain registered it in a different way than when you hear it. So let's all say this out loud together. All sinners need saving, including me. The main thing Christianity has to offer is protection from the wrath of God and experiencing the love of God together. Now, there are a million blessings in coming to Jesus Christ. I don't want to discount that. I mean, you get love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self. You get all these things. You get eternal security. You get a community of people who will love on you. But at the end of the day, our biggest problem is that we're headed to hell. That's our biggest problem. If we don't know God, we are doomed to destruction. And I know some people are indifferent towards that nowadays. They don't really want to spend time thinking about it. I remember my mom told me before she was a Christian, if someone, I was raised in the church, but she told me before she was a Christian, like as an adult, if someone would start talking about hell, she would get a sick feeling in her stomach and want to change the subject as quickly as possible. She didn't want to think about it. I know people don't want to think about that. But the reality is we've all done wrong stuff, and God is a good judge. He can't just let bad people off the hook. It'd be like a cop watching you rob a bank and being like, I love you, have a good day. Like, that's not going to happen, right? And it shouldn't happen. That would be unjust. So Jesus comes to call these sinners, to lead them to repent and change and follow him, because he's going to offer forgiveness. And so you've got these two different categories of people in the story today. We have one category of people who are the sinners, and this cool coach is going to represent the sinners, right? This is hopefully you and me. We recognize we're sinners. And then you've got the little bit dressier people, a little bit fancier people. These are the Pharisees, okay? The Pharisees in this story were the religious people, the people who, they were always in the synagogues. They knew all the rules. And Jesus is coming to save the sinners, and these people don't like it because they don't like the sinners. Are you on track with me so far? Right, Jesus is coming to save the sinners, and these people don't like it. And they're trying to exclude the people Jesus is trying to include. Jesus is coming for them, but they're trying to keep them out of the kingdom of God. In fact, let's write this down. The Pharisees wanted to exclude people that Jesus was trying to include. The Pharisees wanted to exclude people that Jesus was trying to include. Now, all sinners need saving, including me. Including the Pharisees, but they missed it. And you're going to see this in the story, how they missed the point. They were so busy trying to exclude people that they forgot they were one of the people that need to be included. Have you ever been excluded from something? Have you? Yeah? It feels pretty bad, right? I remember one time I was in sixth grade. And sixth grade is just a hard time in life. Would you just agree with me on that? It's just a hard time in life. I woke up that morning and I had a zit on my face, a big old zit, but it wasn't just on my face. It was on the very tip of my nose. And it was the biggest zit I'd ever had. I looked like Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, okay? I go to school that day, and in my class, a teacher sets us up in groups of like 9 or 10 students each to read around a circle. And one of the people in my group was the cutest girl in the entire school. Her name was Rachel. And I was mortified that she was in my group. I'm like, oh, this is terrible. So we sit down in the group, and we all get our books open, and a couple people down from me looks at me and does this. Looks at me, he goes, And then he whispers to the next person, and then they do this. And then they whisper to the next person. And on, a couple people later. And finally, it goes down through the circle until it gets to the person next to the cutest girl in the school. And my temperature is raising. Can you feel it on my behalf? I'm like, this is terrible. This is terrible. And she's so cute. And now this guy starts whispering. And she looks at me. And do I keep my cool? Absolutely not. She looks at me and I go, it's right here. Take a good look. Oh, man. I felt so excluded. I was so embarrassed. I was so ashamed. Being excluded is terrible. Would you agree with me on that? Yes. And I know some of you have felt excluded too. Maybe you felt it at work or school when a bunch of people got together. They're joking around. They're laughing, but they rarely do it with you. Some of you have felt excluded from your families. Your families have treated you poorly, judged your life entirely, and you felt like you were the black sheep. Some of you felt excluded at a church. For some reason, the people there snubbed their noses at you. They judged you. But the radical message of Jesus, let's just write this down. The radical message of Jesus is one of inclusion of people that the world has rejected. Jesus wants to include the very people who feel excluded. So while the religious people are saying, these guys don't fit in, Jesus is going, these are the people that I want in my kingdom. These are the people that I came to talk to. These are the people that I want involved. So let's go ahead and examine this, and you'll see how I get to this point verse by verse. So we started this with Mark chapter 2, verse 13. It says, once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. Okay, once again, he's back at the same place that he was at. He's going out to the lake again. He does this often. And people went to him. Large crowds came to him, and he began to teach them. Why? Because that's why he came to earth. So Jesus had just finished healing a paralyzed guy. Y'all remember this from last week? Right, they lowered him through the roof. Jesus like, I forgive your sins. They're like, you can't forgive sins? He's like, you don't think so? Bang, watch this. The guy gets up and walks. Jesus is claiming to be God on earth. But Jesus didn't come just to heal paralyzed people. Jesus came to teach people. He was a preacher and a teacher. He wanted people to know the truth, and that's why he came. He wanted them to know the reality. So Mark says, once again, Jesus went to the lake. So he leaves this house of the paralyzed, where the paralyzed guy was, and he's going to the lake. Probably crowds of people were following him to the lake. Probably people who were just at the house, just saw the miracle, and they're all listening to him as he teaches. And again, just a reminder, this is why he came, right? Jesus came to preach and to teach. So then let's go to the next verse. This is verse 13. We go to verse 14. As he walked along, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. All right, so we got Levi, the tax collector. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. Okay, so Levi was a tax collector, and Levi was considered unwholesome in their culture. Nobody liked him because tax collectors sometimes worked for the Roman government. He was a Jew, and the Jews hated the Romans, and so the Romans didn't care about Levi, but Levi, the Jewish man, worked for the enemy of the Jewish people, so nobody liked him. On top of that, he's a tax collector, and so there were multiple kinds of tax collectors in their culture. First of all, you have, just so to be clear in here, this is Levi, by the way. Levi changes his name to Matthew. So when you read the book of Matthew, and you read about Matthew in there, you're reading about this same guy. So Levi was probably a customs agent. He was probably charging import taxes on things that were brought into the town. So he might not have worked for the Romans. It doesn't really matter. He was still hated. He was a tax collector. Nobody liked him. And at that time, there were different types of tax collectors. There was the large tax collector who had the nice house up on the hill. He had the swimming pool, the movie theater in his house. He had the helicopter. And then there were a lot smaller tax collectors throughout the whole region. And these people were still wealthy. They still had a home in a gated community. They had a swimming pool. It wasn't that swimming pool, but it was a nice swimming pool. They drove a Porsche. They didn't own a helicopter, but they drove the Porsche. You get the idea, right? So this is Levi. He's one of these wealthy people. He drives a Porsche. If they didn't have Porsches back in that day, it was a Porsche-stamped donkey, okay? He was really well off. You get the idea. Levi's probably one of those guys. And what they did is they skimmed money off the top of the taxes. And they were hated because they taxed everything, imports, exports, fishing tools, wells, almost anything in their culture got taxed. Does that sound familiar to anybody else? And so they would tax you on everything, and then he would like upcharge it and take some of that money for himself. So he skimmed money. It was kind of like having your taxes controlled by the mafia. You couldn't get around it. You had to pay it, but you hated it, and you hated them. Well, that's Levi. He was hated. And in Mark, if we look back at this verse, Jesus called him. And what did Jesus say to Levi? He says, follow me. He says it to the tax collector, who's a hated person. And then what does Jesus do? Or what does Levi do? Levi follows Jesus. This is fascinating. This same story is in the book of Luke as well. So check it out. This is how Luke explains it. Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. What did he leave to follow Jesus? Say it with me. He left everything. Scripture says it, everything. This wasn't like he got up and closed his shop for the day. This was he closed his shop. He left his job. And you do that as a mafia-like tax collector back in that day, you are not getting your job back. He left his wealth. He left his job. He left it all for Jesus Christ. This is a crazy transformation right here. One minute he's a mafia guy in the IRS, and the next he's following Jesus. What did it cost him to follow Jesus? It cost him everything. Remember that Mark is giving us a path to walk down. Mark is not giving us random stories, okay? I want to make clear what's happening here. Mark told us Jesus is the king, and then you need to know the cost of following the king. And Jesus has all authority, and Jesus is God on earth, so you should tear off the roof to get to Jesus Christ. Do you think Levi is tearing the roof off at this point? Oh, yeah. He's doing whatever he can to get to Jesus. This tax collector, this mathematical whiz who counts money all day long, he's done the calculations in his head already, because Jesus was known. He already knew who Jesus was. He did the calculations. I think he had heard Jesus teaching, and he thought about his own life. And he went home one day, and he's like, oh my gosh, Jesus said this and this, and I can't keep living like this. What is it? And he goes home, and he's feeling guilty, and he's pained. What am I supposed to do? And you've probably been there before, where you heard a Bible verse, or you heard a sermon, or someone tried to hold you accountable, and then you felt a little guilty. And so you went home, and maybe you tried to get your mind off of it. You started scrolling on Facebook, and you're watching a video. That's a good one. You're watching another video. Oh, that's a good one. And then the next reel is like someone reading a Bible verse, and your thumb flips past it just a little bit quicker than on the other ones, because you don't want to think about that right now. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Maybe Levi was dealing with stuff like that. He didn't want to think about it, but then maybe he prayed one day, God, help me. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I'm wealthy. I just can't leave all this. I don't know what to do. And then Jesus comes and looks at him and says, follow me. And he gets up and goes, I'm doing this. I'm doing this. I'm doing this right now. And I'm telling you today that Jesus is saying the same thing to you today. Follow me. He's not worried about what it's going to cost you. You're worried about what it's going to cost you, but he's not, because he knows the future. And he says, follow me. All your sin is bearing witness against you. That's why your conscience knows that. That's why sometimes it feels heavy. That's why sometimes it's hard to get to church. That's why sometimes you don't want to think about this sort of stuff. But won't you let your load be lightened by the only one who can bear the weight? That's Jesus Christ. The world may reject you. The world may hate you. They may think you don't belong here, but Jesus does think you belong in the kingdom of God. He doesn't care who you are right now. Do you hear me, friends? You agree with that? Jesus doesn't care who you are right now. He cares about the person he designed you to be, no matter what you've done. He went to the cross for you. He died for your sins. You don't have to carry the guilt anymore. If you trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins, you are forgiven, but you must follow like Levi, and Levi left it all behind. There's only one thing he didn't leave behind. He knew lots of people who were sinners just like him. And he wanted them to know Jesus too. Check this out. Go back to the book of Luke, because I like the way Luke explains it here. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. Okay, interesting thing. Levi held a great banquet. Who was the banquet for? It was for Jesus at his house. And a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. So this banquet, he's like, I'm throwing a banquet for Jesus, and all his tax collector friends come up. Levi wanted his friends to know Jesus. So in his big house with a smaller pool, he threw a massive party. And a large crowd of tax collectors and sinners, all the people wearing the wrong clothes, shows up. Luke said tax collectors and others, but the book of Mark that we're studying actually said tax collectors and sinners. He just brings it out. So Levi goes to his buddies. Hey, man, come over to my place tonight. And Jesus is there when they show up at his house. Why is Jesus there? Jesus is not a sinner. He's the one who's never sinned. Why is Jesus there? He's there to teach them the truth. Remember, Jesus is a teacher and a preacher, right? That's his main thing. That's what he keeps saying. This is why I've come. Mark chapter 1, verse 38 says this. I can preach there also. That is why I have come. He gives his purpose for coming. I can preach. So Jesus comes to preach, to share the good news about who he is. So in this story, whenever someone says, Jesus ate with sinners, if they're implying that it's okay to hang out with sinners, what your mind should immediately do is this. Okay? Jesus ate with sinners. Yes, so you could tell them the truth, not comfort them in their sin. Did you hear that, friends? Because I see it on Facebook all the time. Someone's doing bad, and someone else is like, hey, man, you know, that's not good. And then someone's like, hey, man, Jesus ate with sinners. Or someone posts something about evil people, and someone in the comments will be like, Jesus would have eaten with these people. Friends, Jesus didn't eat with sinners because he liked their sin. Jesus ate with sinners to get them out of their sin. Jesus didn't eat with them to comfort them. He ate with them to change them. And now here's where the story gets sticky, because people think the lesson is that we're supposed to follow Jesus' example and we should eat with sinners. Now, that can sometimes be true. Of course, there's a big difference between eating with sinners and sinning with sinners. Right? There's a big difference between eating with sinners to change them and eating with sinners and ending up like them, right? We cannot let ourselves become like the people that we're trying to change. I had a friend in high school. She had a big heart. She wanted to help lots of people. But the problem was when they'd start drinking, she'd start drinking too. She would go to their homes because she wanted them to come to church with her, but when they'd start smoking or snorting, she would too. She's not alive today. She wasn't blessing the broken were breaking her. If you think you can walk into sinners' lives like Jesus, you got another thing coming, friends. You're not Jesus. You see, people think the lesson here is to follow Jesus' example and eat with the sinners. But guess what? If you're going to identify with somebody in the story, you're not Jesus. You're Levi, or you're a Pharisee, or you're a sinner. You're someone who needs to leave their life of sin. And you've got friends and family members. You're gonna have to leave the lifestyle of sin, and hopefully you'll be able to bring some of them with you like Levi did. But in the story, you're not Jesus. You're the one coming to Jesus and bringing people to Jesus. Are you on track with me right now? Right? Are you on track? This is a huge deal. This is why the next verse is so egregious. This is the next part, Mark chapter 2, verse 16. When the teachers of the law, who are Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners, okay? Jesus eating with the sinners and the tax collectors. They asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? I want you to remember why. They want to know why. They want to know why you would do this. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the very religious, nice people, they had all the laws of God. They held the books of Moses in their hands. They knew the prophets. They instructed people how to live. They were devout followers of God. Or so it seemed like. It seemed like. I mean, they were good on the outside, but on the inside, oh, that's nasty, right? They were good on the outside, but they didn't really know God. And so these guys see Jesus eating with the sinners, and their response isn't, yes, Jesus, teach them the way. Their response is, those people are not worthy to know God. That's a sick response, isn't it? They thought they were worthy. That's even sicker. Let's write this down. The Pharisees couldn't understand why Jesus wanted to teach sinners the right way and couldn't even see their own sin. They couldn't see their own sin. Every time they're pointing at these other people going, why would you eat with them? They're neglecting the point that they've got sin too. These guys would do the regular Jewish sacrifices and like all the Jewish people, and they thought, you know, that those sacrifices would take care of their sins, but they really thought they were beyond the need of saving because they thought, I'm already clean. You know what Jesus says about these guys? This is Matthew chapter 23. Jesus says, you blind guides, Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and indulgence. He's like, you're blind. Why do you call them blind? Because they can't see their own sin. They can't see their own problems. They clean the outside, but on the inside, they're just disgusting people. So when Jesus is sitting with the tax collectors and sinners, these guys are like, yeah, we're jacked up. And Jesus is like, I know, bro. And these guys are like, we are not messed up. They are messed up. What these guys should have done when these guys sat down to listen about Jesus is these guys should have sat down too and said, teach me as well. I need help. Every once in a while, you find a Christian, who's been in church a long time. Sometimes it doesn't take very long. Sometimes they've only been in a church, a Christian, a year. And they come to church and they say things like, oh, I've heard this sermon. Oh, I know this song. I already know that text in the Bible. It's fine. In other words, I have nothing to learn here. It's a juvenile way of thinking. It's a blind way of seeing. Sometimes, parents, you might identify with this. Sometimes I'll tell one of my kids, hey, go wash that dish. And when they're done, the dish is still dirty. You ever experienced that? Yep. So I'll come and say to them, hey, let me show you how to wash the dish. And what do they say? I already know how. And I'm like, then why didn't you do it? Right? The answer is because nobody's perfect. And the moment we start thinking we're good enough that we don't need to hear the sermon, we don't need to sit at Jesus' feet, we don't need to be around those kind of people, we have gone off the rails. We have left the mercy of Jesus Christ and followed our own path. We need to be taught again and again the truth from God's scriptures. We need to hear it regularly. We need to let it sink in because we aren't Jesus. We are Levi, the man who left his life of sin and still came and sat at the feet of Jesus. This dude just left everything. He could have very well said, I think I got it figured out, guys. I left everything. But no, he sits at the feet of Jesus and he brings his friends to sit there as well. When the Pharisees were upset that Jesus was with the sinners, do you know what Jesus says to them? I like this. On hearing this, when the Pharisees were like, why do you eat with them? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Okay, so he's drawing a distinction between healthy people and sick people spiritually. I've not come to call the righteous, I've come to call sinners. Interesting quote. Now, this is a true statement that healthy people don't need a doctor, only sick people need a doctor. So Jesus says, I've come to help the people who actually need help. But the funny thing is, I think Jesus was being a little bit sarcastic. Because were the Pharisees sick people? Oh, yeah. They were super sick. In fact, in some ways, they were sicker than the other people. So when Jesus is like, I came to call the sick, not the healthy, and the Pharisees are like, oh, yes, very well. Yeah, we're healthy. No, they should have gone, well, that's me too. Well, I'm sick. I don't know everything, Jesus. I got problems too. You see, there's four different characters in this story, really. You have Jesus, who's absolutely perfect. He's God on earth. You've got the Pharisees who think they're doing really good. They're doing just fine. Then you got Levi, who left everything to follow Jesus, and he wanted to invite his friends to know Jesus. And then you've got the other sinners who are actually there listening to the truth. Now, on your outline, you've got these four characters there, and you can fill in those blanks, but I'd actually like you to circle one of those, because you are one of those characters here today. So I want you to ask yourself, are you Jesus? The answer to that question is no. I hope nobody circles Jesus. I want you to ask yourself, am I a Pharisee? Do I think I'm doing just fine? Do I come to church and look at some of the other people here and go, oh, why are they here? Am I Levi? Have I left everything? Am I willing to leave everything? I want to follow Jesus. I want to invite my friends. Or am I a sinner? Have I not really given my life to Jesus, but I'm here to listen to the truth? You see, if you are like one of the Pharisees, I hope you're able to recognize that today. It's an interesting place that Jesus puts them. Luke chapter 6 says this. We got that verse, Luke chapter 6. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? First, take out the plank of your eye, then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus says, this is what the Pharisees were like. These religious people, they're like, hey, Aaron there, I noticed you got a little smudge on your glasses. Want me to help get that smudge off for you? You know, like, that's completely ridiculous, isn't it? I've got an entire plank in here, and I'm judging people for having dirty glasses. He says, that's what the Pharisees were like. They're plank-eyed hypocrites. Levi wasn't a hypocrite. He was a sinner who's leaving his life of sin, who's trying to help other people follow Jesus. Does Levi have it all figured out? No. Does Levi look perfect? No. Does Levi smell good? Probably. He had a lot of money. Does Levi... But whatever. You can name what you don't like about Levi, that he worked with people you don't like. But at the end of the day, Levi loved Jesus, did whatever he had to do to get his friends to Jesus, and he wasn't one of these guys who was like, I hate everyone who's not like me. Or let's bring it down a notch because nobody really says that. These guys are more like, well, I think I got it figured out. Sometimes I see someone at the church or the temple and they're like, why is that person here? Sometimes they hear a sermon, they think, I don't need that one. Could you imagine hearing the word of God for 45 minutes and thinking to yourself, I didn't really need that? Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. Have you ever felt that or thought that? You are a Pharisee. Because every time you hear the word of God, you should be able to say to yourself, yep, that one stung a little bit. Levi wasn't a hypocrite. He was actively listening and actively growing. So if you come and you're actually trying to listen, you're actively trying to grow, yes, there's going to be some things that hit you more than others, but the main question you need to ask yourself is, how does this apply to me today? What am I going to do about this? Because I need Jesus. All right. We got questions. If you have a question, you can send in a question to the email address ask@reva.church. Jesus challenged the religious norms of his time. Are we as modern Christians called to challenge current religious or societal norms in a similar way? Can you give contemporary examples where Christians might unintentionally act like the Pharisees? Yeah, I think maybe I just gave an example where the Christians might act like a Pharisee, but are we called to challenge religious societal norms? No. Here's the deal. A lot of people hear these stories about Jesus, and they think what we're supposed to do is challenge the norm. Jesus did not exist to challenge the norm, and we do not exist to challenge the norm. You might be shocked to hear me say that, because you're like, we've done a lot of challenging things here at our church. That's true, but we are called to live like Jesus and follow Jesus and then obey Jesus. And if that challenges the culture, then fine. If it doesn't challenge the culture, then fine. I'm not here to rock the culture's boat. I'm here to follow Jesus Christ. And if that challenges someone's way of living, let it be so. And if that doesn't, then okay. If someone is doing religion, there's a lot of Christian churches, I don't like the way they do church. But it's not my job. You said, see. But it's not my job to go in their church and tell them how to do church. Why? Because they can live and follow Jesus a way that they have decided to live and follow Jesus as long as they're still obeying Scripture, being humble before the Lord, right? Everybody's style is going to be different. Our culture is going to be a little different. So are we called to challenge the culture? Only where our obedience of Jesus Christ forces us to challenge the culture or forces us to change the religious norms. In fact, if you read some of Paul's writings in Scripture, he says, make it your ambition. Okay, this is in the Bible, right? Ambition. Make it your ambition to lead peaceful and quiet lives. That's in Scripture. So what should our ambition be? To be peaceful and quiet, not to rock the boat except for where we really have to. All right, another question here. Some Christians today judge people just like that, which is why people think Christians are hypocrites. Yeah, right, yeah. We do judge people like that too harshly. We're gonna talk a little bit about a place where we're supposed to judge people before we get out of here today, just so you know. But we do need to be very careful. Someone says, it seems simple and easy to recognize which shirt I fit in, or better yet, what others fit into. But in my opinion, it's easier to slip into the Pharisee shirt and more difficult to get out without seriously humbling experience. Ah, I totally agree. Do you agree with that? Right? You put on the sinner's jacket, and at some point you're going to be ashamed, and you come back to Jesus. It's somewhat easy. But you put this on, you feel like you're being religious. And you feel like you're following God. And it's very hard to take off because you feel like you have to shed your religion to become more religious. And that's a super weird feeling to have to become less religious in what you've built up in your mind. This is why we have to be so careful, because everybody builds up in their mind a picture of what they think their religion or their church or whatever should be like. You have to be very careful, because you will build it up in your mind, and then to you, this is what Christianity is supposed to be. And if it's not exactly what the Scripture says, then who cares? You know, I've said it before, Scripture talks about obeying authority. So if our bishop came in here and told us no more guitars, God would judge us for whether or not we put the guitars down. He wouldn't be mad at us for putting them down. Like, there's times where we have to obey authority more than do it the way we want to do it. Are you tracking right now? So it's hard to take off the religious shirt that you've put on and told yourself, this is the way church is supposed to be, or this is the way my religion is supposed to be. So you got to be really careful with that. Okay, let's get really practical. Practical. First, I should follow Jesus like Levi. Okay, Levi's the example. And invite many people into my home and church to help them know the Jesus that I'm following and learning about. Levi's a great example for us to follow. So like I said before, his name changes to Matthew. He becomes an apostle. He really did leave everything, and he never went back. And immediately, he started helping others come to know Jesus. Now I have to pause for a moment. I told you we're going to talk about judging people. There are two different ways to deal with sinners. There's two different ways to deal with sinners. One requires judgment, and one does not. The question is, are they inside the church claiming to be a Christian? Or are they outside of the church? Okay, now, so are they people who are inside the church, or are they people who are outside of the church? Because if someone's in the church and they're sinning, we handle it differently than if they're outside of the church and sinning. You on track with me so far? Okay? A lot of people look at this story and think, we're just supposed to invite any sinner into our life, but that's not true. First, let's talk about what Levi did, which is to help the people who weren't in the church, the non-religious people. What do we do with them? The first example from Levi to interact with sinners outside of the church is to flee from temptation. Again, a lot of people look at the story and like, see, we're supposed to hang out with sinners, just like Jesus. Again, first, you're not Jesus, but second, that's not true. That's not in the story. Jesus went to whose house? Jesus went to whose house? Levi's house. And Levi had done what? Abandoned his sin. He had left everything. That's the home that Jesus went to. Levi didn't go get involved in temptation. He fled temptation. Greed and money were probably his biggest temptations. So he left his job. He left the greed. He left his money. He quit the job. For some of you, you're like Levi. Your job is you're harming your spiritual life or your family life. And that's a temptation. Maybe it's money or meaning, and it's actually hurting you on the inside. Flee your temptations. For some of you, it's drugs or alcohol. Flee the temptation. For some of you, it's a religious arrogance. Somehow you've got to flee your temptation. Whatever it is, be like Levi and get away from the sin. One of the ways we do that is by being in growth groups here at our church. Growth groups are groups of maybe 8 to 12 people. Some of them meet here at the church during the week. Some of them meet in people's homes. But they meet together and they get together and say, okay, that was the sermon. What did you learn from the sermon? Well, I learned this. What are you going to do about it? I'm going to do this. Okay, I'm going to ask you next week if you did it. We hold each other accountable because we're all supposed to be fleeing from temptation. Do you agree with me on that? Because you are facing temptation right now. You walk out these doors, something's going to hit you today. Tomorrow morning, you're going to go to work, something's going to hit you, and you're going to want to respond the wrong way. Where you're supposed to be able to have peace and patience and kindness, you're going to want to break someone's teeth. I'm talking to you stay-at-home moms. Right? You're... I know how it is, right? You, like, it's just work all the time being pressed in against to sin and to go the wrong way. So your number one goal, if you want to be like Levi, is to flee temptation. If you want to help sinners, you can't be sinning with them. The second thing to follow Levi's example is to be ready to share the gospel. Invite them to church. You can invite them to your home. You should learn Romans 6:23. You should have invite cards with you. You really have to know how to share the gospel. If you don't know how to share the gospel, I bring this up all the time. I don't know how many times I bring this up, maybe 10 times a year. Romans 6:23. Let's read it out loud together. Oh, wait until it's on the screen there. Oh, wait, no, it's just up here? Okay. Will you put me on the screen so they can see it everywhere? There we go. Let's read it. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the way you can explain the gospel to someone, if they've never heard it, we just open this one verse and you get them to acknowledge you've done wrong, right? And if they say, no, I've never done wrong, be like, well, that's wrong. So you've done wrong. The wages, your pay, right? A wage is a paycheck. The paycheck that you get for your sin is death. You're going to die, and you're going to be punished forever because of your sin. And I was the same way. But, and this is a huge thing, but the gift of God, so God, right here, God actually has a gift for you. Now, if I give you a gift, how much does it cost you? Nothing. It's free. Gifts are free. God has a gift for you of eternal life. So you're gonna get death because of your sin, but God wants to give you life instead. That's hell. This is heaven. God wants to give it to you for free. There's only one catch. It is in Jesus Christ our Lord. It is in. Now, if I'm gonna give you a gift, and you know this, you know I'm going with this. If I'm gonna give you a gift of a car and it's in my garage, where you gotta go to get it? That's right. So if God wants to give you a gift of Jesus Christ, or if God wants to give you a gift of eternal life, you have to go to Jesus to get it. There is no other way to heaven except through Jesus Christ. You got to give your life to Jesus. You got to abandon your sin and follow him. That's how you share the gospel with that one verse. Now, we should also be boldly inviting people to church, because church is the community where we get to know God deeper and where we hold each other accountable. You all have, like, there's invite cards and packs on the chairs all around you. I carry a bunch of those with me. I was able to hand one out just yesterday, I think. No, 2 days ago. I don't know. this week earlier. I hand them out all the time. It's amazing when you're carrying these little invite cards with you and when you're thinking about it, how many opportunities you actually have to invite someone to church. It's crazy. Like I've had people say things to me like, gosh, I just never have an opportunity. And they get in the van with me and we could just drive like to one store and we could hand out like two or three of them. Well, it's just all over the place if you're looking for the opportunity. That's the example Levi gave us. You want to follow Jesus? Leave your sin, invite your friends. Now, that's for people outside the church. I did tell you that there's sometimes sinners inside the church and we handle them differently. Now, I'm not talking about people who they sin and then they apologize and they repent and they change. Because when someone repents, we forgive them, right? Like that, Jude 2, right? Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. We love forgiveness. But where someone has said, I am going to accept my sin, and they've just lived that way, and they're unwilling to change, but they still call themselves a Christian, we got a few verses we need to remember. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? In other words, it's not my business to judge people outside the church. I'm going to flee temptation myself and share the gospel with them. But if they're in the church, let's read all the whole section. What business is it of mine to judge outside the church? It's not. Are you not to judge those inside? What does that mean? We don't judge people outside the church. We do judge people inside the church. That's what this verse means. Way too many Christians have this backwards, don't they? They don't hold anyone accountable in their own church, and then they judge everybody they see outside of church for living like pagans. Well, of course they're living like pagans. They are pagans. How can we judge that? But where someone's like, well, I'm a Christian, and they're living like a pagan, that needs judging. God will judge those outside, but us, expel the wicked person from among you. Let's just read this little section together. It's mind-blowing. Just read that. Expel the wicked person from among you. What? 1 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul says this. Oh, I was gonna point at it. All right. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Don't associate with them. One translation says, don't have company with them. But it's not just sexually immoral people. In the book of Titus in the Bible, chapter 3, it says, warn a divisive person once. After that, warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. Expel the wicked person from among you. This is don't even associate with people like that. Associate is from a Greek word that means closeness. Don't be close to them. Let's write this down. We are not to associate, meaning we cannot have close relationships with people who claim to be Christian, yet continue in their sin like non-Christians. In other words, the church should stop having fellowship, or you should stop having friendship with people who claim to be Christians, but have accepted their sin as part of who they are. Why though? Why? Because I thought Jesus wanted to include these people. Jesus wants to include these people. He wants to exclude these people. The people who say, I'm a Christian, but they live like the sinners, they should be excluded. Why? In hope that they will change their lives and avoid sin. The same point is being made. When we say exclude these people and include these people, the same point is being made. Think about this. So Paul says, do not accept people who call themselves Christians who continue in their sin. But Jesus goes to the worldly people and calls them out of their sin. What is the point of that? In both cases, the point is to wake them up. By calling the sinner in and excluding the Christian sinner out, we're hopefully waking them up to the fact that they need change in their life. Are you on track with me right now? So Jesus, what did he do with the religious people who were sinning, the Pharisees? He wanted to exclude them. He called them names. What did he do with the sinners who didn't know him yet? He invited them in. Let's go ahead and write this down. The reason we cannot be with Christians who remain in sin is the same reason we invite in sinners who are in their sin, to shake them up and wake them up so that they repent and follow Jesus. You know, this is true. If you never invite a non-Christian to church or you never shared a gospel with a non-Christian, they're never going to get saved. They're not just going to wake up one morning and be like, oh, what? You know, I got a... I got like my alcohol and I got my drug and I'm loving it, but I think I'm just going to leave it. Like, no. Like, if you never share the gospel, they're never going to know Jesus. What is also true is that if you keep loving on the unrepentant Christian in their sexual sin, they're just going to keep on in their sexual sin. And you are part of the reason they're doing it. You are enabling them to sin because you're not calling them to account, and you are disobeying the Bible by being their friend when Scripture says, do not associate. See, the main thing Christianity has to offer is protection from the wrath of God and experiencing the love of God. But people sometimes need to be shaken up to their way of life. So include the people who don't expect to be included, the sinners outside the church, but exclude the people in here who are refusing to give up their sin. And I know there's a little more on your outline, but I was looking at it last night. I'm going to skip all that stuff. So the main idea is this. We want to be like Levi. We want to have admission of our own guilt. Say truth if you agree with that. Right? We want to be able to flee from temptation. Truth. We want to run away from all that and get to Jesus. Truth. And if we find ourselves being these religious people who are accepting our sin or judging other people, we need to flee from that too. Truth. No matter who you are today. The point of this is to leave everything behind to follow Jesus, no matter what it costs you, and to be able to bring others with you. And as you go throughout life, remember, you're not Jesus. You should be like Levi, the sinner leaving his ways and bringing your friends with. Let's pray. God, we love you. It is hard to leave our life of sin. It's hard to leave the religious things that we've built up in our mind, our expectations of what church or Christianity should be. But God, we just want you. We want to follow you. We want to sit at your feet, Jesus, and learn from you and obey you. Help us to get away from our sin, get away from our temptations, God. Deliver us from evil. And help us to be like Levi, where we're bringing our friends to know you, teaching them who you are, and sitting at your feet. In the name of Jesus, help us. Amen. Have a great week. Go tell people about Jesus. Woo!